I'd take your Bibles and turn them to two sections of Scripture. The text which Mr. Donnelly just read for us, Matthew 26, is where we'll spend the majority of our time together tonight. But I'd like to ask you to consider for just a moment Revelation chapter 5. We're going to look at Revelation 5 next week as we come back together next Lord's Day morning and continue to work on our study and worship. But I'd like you to see in Revelation chapter 5 a crucial text before we go back to Matthew chapter 26. In Revelation chapter 5, you might remember that I mentioned this morning, there are five different hymns of praise or worship. We looked at two of those this morning. They are in chapter 4 and verse 8, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And then what closes out chapter 4, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for You have created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Those are two of the five. The middle one in the next chapter begins in verse 12. We're not going to look at this tonight in detail. I simply want to show this to you and then transition back to Matthew chapter 26. Here the Bible says that these who gathered together, we know them to be those four living creatures that we saw, the 24 elders, 10,000s upon 10,000s of angels all gathered together, and here is their song. They say with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We'll come back and pick that up next week. But I want us to go back to the time when that took place. And that, of course, begins for us in Matthew 26. So I invite you to take your Bible back there, if you would, please, and turn back to Matthew 26. And let's consider what happens when the Lamb is slain. In chapter 26, we began our reading tonight by the Lord saying that He was talking to His disciples. And the key text that we want to consider this evening is verse 2. Where the Bible says that our Lord said to the disciples this, You know. Well, how is it that they know whatever the Lord has said? Because He has already detailed this to them. There have been repeated points of communication between our Lord and His disciples about His coming death. That the Son of Man indeed would die, that He would be lifted up, that this was not going to be the time of the kingdom's establishment as they understood it, but instead what was going to happen upon their trip to Jerusalem was that He was going to die. And you might remember that one of the disciples, when our Lord said to them, We must go to Jerusalem, said to Him, Lord, this is not a good idea, because if you go, they're going to capture you and then they're going to kill you. Well, he had a right observation. The Lord had told him such. His powers of perception were such that he knew that this was going to be the reality that disciple did. Our Lord comes back in chapter 26 and in verse 2 and says that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. All right, well, what's going on here? We're in the time of the Lord's life in the week prior to His death. Just a few days remain of what we would think of as His earthly life prior to the resurrection. And the Lord describes it as the time of the Passover. And during this week, our Lord makes an unusual statement. The unusual statement is this, that the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. The title Son of Man is one that the Lord used often of Himself. To identify His personage, He is saying there is coming a time in just a few days when I will in fact be delivered to death. And it occurs at the time of the Passover. Well, what do we know about the Passover? I think the Passover is crucial for our understanding of what the Lord would do when He died and what we do this evening and every time that we gather together to celebrate the Lord's table. Let's talk then for a few minutes about the Passover. The Passover originates in Egypt. You might remember that the people now have been in Egypt some 400 years. A good amount of that time has been spent in slavery. This, of course, is following the time of the rule of Joseph. The people have now become captives. They are making probably the great pyramids of Egypt. If not those, they are making certainly whatever buildings that the Pharaoh decided at that particular time. The Bible says that a great cry came up from the people unto the Lord, asking Him that He would remember their sufferings and that He would set them free, release them. The Bible says the Lord heard them, raised up His servant Moses, who would go to Pharaoh and demand of them that he let God's people go. And you, of course, remember that God set Moses with a series of miraculous acts. First, it was things like putting his hand into his coat and removing it, and the hand went in clean but came out unclean or leprous. You might remember that he had a staff, which when he threw to the ground became a snake, and which when he picked it up again became a staff, just like it was previously. Pharaoh, of course, dismissed those as mere sorcerer's tricks and would not let the people go. Moses warned Pharaoh that if he did not, the judgment of God would be upon him. And then a series of plagues comes, all kinds of things which on the surface you would think would prompt Pharaoh to say, hey, this is enough, these people aren't worth this, I'll let them go. But in fact, that doesn't happen. And you remember that the plagues culminate in what the Lord described as the plague which would take the firstborn of every household. So Moses went to Pharaoh and he told Pharaoh this, let my people go. Pharaoh said no. Moses told Pharaoh, here is the word of the Lord then. If you do not let my people go, God says that He will kill the firstborn in every household. So, as I said to you previously, had that been in my household, I being the oldest child, would have died that night. Except that God would pass over my house. Well, what would cause the death angel to pass over my home and spare my life? When we go back to the book of Exodus, there is a very specific instruction given. The people were to take into their home a lamb, one without spot and without blemish. It was to be a lamb that really had become a part of the family. And the father in that household was to take that lamb and to kill it. He was to gather the blood from the slit throat of that lamb. He was to put a stick that had a spongy-like substance on the end of it, dip it into the pool, the blood of that particular lamb, and then he was to touch the doorposts, the side and the top and the other side. If he believed the word of the Lord that God said to him to do this, if he believed the word of the Lord and was obedient, the death angel, when he came through Egypt that night, would come to the household of that believing person and see the evidence of his belief. What is the evidence of his belief? The blood that marks the doorposts. And seeing that, he would pass over that house. And whereas judgment was upon the rest of the houses, no judgment would come upon that house, because the judgment had already come upon the lamb that was slain there. Well, what happened that night? The Bible says that there was a remnant of believing people who heard the word of the Lord, believed what the Lord said, and were obedient to Him, and did just as I described for you. But there were also a great number who were not obedient to the Lord and did not believe the word of the Lord. And the Bible says that there went out from Egypt that night a great wailing as household upon household discovered to their great horror the death of the oldest child. The result of that Passover was the escape of people from Egypt. God made a way for them to be freed from their bondage via the Passover. God then instructed the people that they were to celebrate the Passover every spring. that they could remember what it was that the Lord did for them way back in Egypt when they were under bondage and in captivity. When we come to Matthew chapter 26, it is the Passover that our Lord is celebrating. And in verse 2, He says this, "You know that after 2 days is the Passover." And what always happens at a Passover? Always, what happens? A lamb is slain. That's right. And what does the Lord say is going to happen at this Passover? The Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. In this particular section, though, I think what is important for us to note is timing. Do you see that in this particular text? There are two ideas which note time. What are they in your Bible in verse 2? Give them to me real quick. What are the ideas that denote time in your Bible? 2 days is one. What is the second? Passover, the Passover feast. There is a definite time and day connected with that. So that we say this. When is your birthday? Oh, December 19th. That's a specific point in time, right? There are two denotations of time here. 2 days and Passover. What are we learning? Here's what we're learning. God is developing and completing His plan of redemption according to His time. It occurs at the time that the Lord wants it to occur, that the Father determines it to be. And the plan of God always meets the timing of God. If you have ever been confused about that, if you've wondered if God's timing in a matter is correct, the only place that you need to turn to see that God's timing is always at His own discretion is in the crucifixion of our Lord. Think about it. Was this the first time that people tried to take the Lord's life? Was this the first occurrence? Absolutely, it is not the first occurrence. Well, why didn't He die previously? What is the simple answer? That's right. It wasn't the right time. Why is it that He's crucified now? Because it is the right time. You see, my friends, God is not on a timetable which He misses. Do you know that experience? I mean, haven't you been someplace when you looked at your watch, you went, "Oh, I got to get out of here. I'm supposed to be someplace else." I had somebody call me today and say, "Pastor, I'm going to be late." Time. God is never late. His time and His plan is always accurate. It is always exactly when it is supposed to be. You know, you can take and really live on that truth, my friend. Haven't you looked at certain situations in your life and said about them, "When will this?" And then you've thought about what you hope the when will this be? You can be certain that if the end is the plan that God has, that the timing will be completely accurate for you. It is in our Lord's crucifixion, in a matter far more important than anything that you and I have. You can be certain it'll be correct here as well. One problem. There are people involved here. So in verse 3, what happens? We find in verse 3 that a group of people, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, gather at the palace of the high priest who is called Caiaphas. From what you know in your Bible reading, would you declare these to be friends of the Lord? Would you declare these to be neutral parties of the Lord? Or would you declare these to be hostile to the Lord? Yeah, they are definitely hostile to the Lord, right? Now, why would they gather together? What is their purpose? If the chief priest is there, if the elders are there, if the scribes are there, why would they come together? What would be their hope? To do what? To accomplish what they have not been able to accomplish previously. The elimination of this blasphemer. The elimination of this one who stirs up trouble among the people. The elimination of this one who calls us whited sepulchres. How dare he do that? How dare he make such statements like that? How dare he stand up in our synagogues and make such declarations? Can you imagine the conversations that go on here? Some guy from Galilee is in Jerusalem right now for the Passover time, and he is in the place of Capernaum, and that's where he ministers as a religious man in that community. And he says, oh yeah, let me tell you what he did in my place. He was there on one particular Sabbath day, and he stood up, and you know what he said? He said, I am the bread of life. Can you believe the arrogance of that man? Somebody else chimed in. Well, you know what he did at my synagogue? At my synagogue, he read from the book of Isaiah. And you know who he said that talked about? He said that talked about him. What an arrogant man this is. And here's what's worse. The people are starting to follow him. And somebody else says, well, haven't we always had false messiahs? Well, sure we have, but this one's different. Why is he different? Because he speaks like one having authority, someone else says. And someone else chimes in, because we've seen the works that he does. And no one can do the works that he does except God be with him. Quoting Nicodemus in chapter 3. And they have a major, major problem on their hands. And what are they going to do about it? And someone says, well, why don't we just banish him from Jerusalem? Some guy chimes in, well, that isn't going to work. How would we enforce it? He's very, very popular among the people. Somebody else chimes in, well, why don't we beat him up? So, well, I don't know if that'll work either, because then he'll just heal, and he doesn't appear to be the kind of guy that backs down from intimidation. And then somebody else says, you know, we've tried this before. Why don't we try it again? We're all here. There's a lot of commotion going on in the city. Let's kill him. And look what happens in verse 4. And they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and to kill him. What does that sound like to you? It sounds like they put their plan together, doesn't it? Here's how we're going to do this. We're going to capture him. It'll happen in this particular way. We'll set a trap. He'll come into the trap. We'll spring the trap. We'll then quietly remove him from the situation and we'll kill him. Verse 5. But they said, not during the feast. Because there will be an uproar among the people. There's a problem in our timing. What's the problem? They don't want to cooperate with the Lord's time. What has the Lord already declared is going to be the time for His crucifixion? In 2 days at the Passover. What did they say in verse 5? That it's not going to be at that time. You say, Pastor, what significance does that have? It has this significance, my friend. They didn't want this timing. God did, so it was. You see, the plan of God always meets the timing of God, and the plan of God always defeats the plottings of men. That's what's here for us in our text. This is a declaration that God is working His plan. Even when those who want to partake in the plan in a little way, even though they don't know it, they eagerly want to kill him, but they don't want to do it at this time. Even when they don't want to participate in that particular way, they are even included in the plan, despite their own resistance to it. They didn't want this timing. But God did. We saw this morning in our Bibles this, that God is not limited by time. And tonight, here is what we see, that God is able to manipulate all factors related to His time to His good pleasure. My friends, that ought to encourage your heart. It ought to encourage your heart that the God of heaven is so intricately involved in matters of time in which you and I live, that He orchestrates those to His good pleasure and to our very own good. So what are we to do? We are to do this. We are to gather together tonight around the Lord's table to do this in remembrance of Him. What might we remember? There are many things. We certainly remember the physical suffering borne by our Lord upon the tree. We remember the shame and the agony which was reality for Him as He hung there. We remember that He was not guilty of His own, but He bore that sin for us. We remember that. But can I give you another facet of the diamond which you should put into memory? This act occurs not because there are a group of angry men who want Him dead. This act occurs because in the culmination of thousands of years of history, God brought every singular event together so that in 2 days at the Passover, the Son of Man would be delivered to be crucified. How great is God to be able to do that? And how great is God to be able to do the same thing in my life and in your life? Have you considered and have you remembered? And what a good thing for you to do tonight to be to remember how it was that God brought all details together for your salvation. Have you mulled on that recently? Have you thought about it? You say, Pastor, I don't have much of a story of how God saved me. Oh, sure you do. You just really need to give it some thought. You say, I was born into a Christian home. I'm glad that you were. So was I. So where was it in the past that God intervened in time so that He could bring your family salvation in Jesus Christ alone? Where did that happen? Have you paused to praise God for that and to remember His work in bringing you to salvation? At some point in time in the past, there were unbelievers in your lineage. And now there are believers because God in His time culminated that. Maybe you're the first believer in your family. Have you paused to remember the work of the Lord? How He brought along a friend, an associate, a stranger, a message on a radio station or on a television station, a simple gospel tract that you found somewhere, an interest in reading the Bible that you never had before, where God put you in a position to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and you heard it. And you listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit who is prompting you to turn from your sin and to place your faith in Christ alone. And you were obedient to that and you were gloriously saved. What a wonderful thing for you to remember how it was that God brought you to salvation. Beloved, I would remind you that we do not gather tonight to be saved again. We do not gather tonight to crucify the Lord again. We read here in our reading when that occurred. That occurred way back when in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 2. Not as the pagans say when they offer communion to the attendants and say that we are offering the Lord again as a sacrifice. No, that was already done, culminated in the past at the timing of the Lord. What we do tonight is in remembrance of the Lord's work. Our Lord has instructed us to do that. And the facet that I wish for you to bring to consideration tonight is the facet of the Lord's timing. I invite you to praise Him for His timing. His timing ancient, which led to the crucifixion of the Lamb. And His timing modern, which led to your salvation. As we remember the work of the Lord tonight, would you give that consideration? And would you praise God for His work to bring salvation to your person? As we come together then before the Lord's table tonight, I invite you to partake this evening if you have been saved. That is, if you have followed the Lord in obedience, you have accepted Jesus Christ alone as your only hope for salvation. You are not trusting in any church ritual, in any church connection. But there's a point in time where the Bible calls it, you were born again.